Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere I go, the decorations are up, the Christmas jumpers are on, the mince pies are being eaten with every meal, the snow has been falling, not so much in Bridgend, but in every other single part of the UK and Ireland. Beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I don't know how you feel at this time of year. Are you the sort of person, like Pete, who's really, really looking forward to Christmas? You're really excited. You're so excited you can't sleep. Or are you the sort of person who's looking forward to the time when Christmas is over and you can return to normal life as it was before? Well, however you feel about Christmas, whatever experience of Christmas you're expecting this year, we've been thinking over these few weeks of something we can look forward to even more than Christmas, and something we can look forward to even if we're not looking forward to Christmas. Looking forward to that day when the one who came that first time 2,000 years ago will come again, when Jesus will return. And we're going to be thinking about that again this morning by returning to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago when we first heard their story, well, previously in Luke's Gospel, Zechariah, a priest, went into the temple to do his priestly duties, and an angel appeared to him and said, "You're going to have a son, a very special, important son called John." And Zechariah said, "Really? Because I'm really old, and my wife is almost as old, and we've never been able to have children." And the angel said, "Yes, you are going to have a son. He will be called John. But because you haven't believed this word, you're going to be unable to speak until these things happen." That's where we left Zechariah and Elizabeth, with this promise of a great child, Zechariah unable to speak for doubting the truth of God's word. And now, in Luke 1, from verse 57, we meet Zechariah as a changed man. This is what we read. I'll read from verse 57 down to the end of the chapter, and it'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for these accounts of what you did in this world 2,000 years ago, these significant events and the salvation that you were bringing about. We thank you for these true accounts and the truth of these words. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to understand and to see the wonder and beauty of them this morning. Amen. So we meet Zechariah here, a changed man. And the setting where we see that he's a changed man is in this naming ceremony that takes place for this child that's been born. And naming ceremonies at the time were very predictable occasions, because if you had a son, you would name them after their father or their grandfather. You'd use a family name. And so all of these people are gathered together expecting a normal, ordinary, predictable naming ceremony. They're all ready to call him Zechariah. That's what they would have called him. But in verse 60, his mother Elizabeth says, no, he's going to be called John. They probably thought that they'd misheard. Sorry, didn't quite catch that. Did you say he's going to be called Zechariah? No. He's going to be called John. But none of their relatives is called by that name. None of your relatives, Elizabeth, is called by that name. And then the penny drops in verse 62. I've heard of stories where a couple has decided on a name for a child, and then the mother has gone on her own to the registry office, and the child has been given a very different name. And I think that that's what's going on here, that Elizabeth is taking advantage of the fact that Zechariah can't speak. And so they motion to Zechariah, wanting to know what he wants the child to be born. And they're ready to hear the answer, Zechariah, of course. They give him a writing tablet, and he writes the words, he is called John. Not, we've come up with the name John, what do you think? Not, we're thinking of John, he might be called John, but there's a few other ideas. No, he is called John. God has already named him, that's the name that God has given him, he is called John. And they were all amazed at this, the child be called John. But the more important thing is God's response to what Zechariah writes on that writing tablet. His name is John. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth closed for 9 months. Immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. Immediately, his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And we've been waiting for this moment to happen ever since the angel appeared to Zechariah. The angel said that his mouth would be opened one day. But it's very important to see this happens immediately when he writes those words. Immediately. This is God showing that he is pleased with Zechariah. He's pleased with what Zechariah's written. He's pleased with Zechariah's new trust in him and in the truth of his promises. Zechariah's had 9 months to do a lot of thinking. He hasn't been able to speak. I don't know if you've ever gone 9 months without speaking. You do a lot of thinking, a lot of reflecting, a lot of reflecting on what had happened in that temple, a lot of reflecting on God's promises and God's word and the truth of God's word, a lot of reflecting on what's going to happen in the future when God's promises are fulfilled. A lot of reflecting. And now he's a changed man with a new confidence in God's word and the truth of his word and the promises being fulfilled. And the real evidence that he's a changed man is in the song that he goes on to sing. So while they're there in verse 66, asking, "What then will this child be?" Zechariah presents these words. And what's really interesting about them is how little time he spends talking about the child John that's just been born. In our English translation, these words, 12 verses, and only two of them are actually about John. And I'm not very good at maths, but that's less than half. Very little of it about John. Zechariah is excited about John. He's excited about the fact that he's got this child that he thought he'd never have. But he's even more excited to see God's plan being worked out. He's very excited about the birth of this significant child. But he's looking forward to someone greater who's going to come. In verse 76, when he addresses the child, "The child is going to be great, he's going to be important, but he's just preparing the way for someone even greater. Someone greater to come. Someone who's been promised for hundreds of years, that people have been waiting for. Someone who really is worth waiting for." Zechariah is looking forward to that someone greater. The one who's described in verse 78 as the sunrise visiting from on high. Where John is like the chorus of birds announcing the dawn of a new day. The dawn of a new day of salvation. Well, Zechariah is not just excited about the dawn chorus. He's excited to see what the sunrise will bring. He knows God's word can be trusted, that it will come to pass, and he's excited to see what the sunrise will bring. So I want us to think for a moment about these words of Zechariah, of what he looks forward to the sunrise bringing, and then think about what we can learn from Zechariah this morning as he responds to God's word with a new confidence in its truth. So what will the sunrise bring? As Zechariah looks ahead beyond the dawn chorus, what will the sunrise bring? Well, it will bring victory for God's people. Total, full victory for God's people. when this sunrise visits from on high. He tells us at the beginning of his song that this is God, the Lord God of Israel, visiting his people. This is something significant. This is God coming to do something very special. Now, this isn't the first time that God is described as visiting his people. He's visited his people before. But this visit is something special. This visit is a visit that people have been looking forward to for a long time. What's happening is happening in verse 70, just as God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Many prophets across many years, but all speaking with one voice, speaking of one powerful Saviour who had come. And now God is visiting his people, visiting to raise up this great Saviour, this one described as a horn of salvation. We're supposed to think powerful ox horn, not musical French horn. This image of power and strength coming to rescue God's people from their enemies. What's the picture that Zechariah sees? He looks ahead to what the sunrise will bring. He sees in verse 74, God's people delivered from their enemies, serving him without fear. Serving God without fear of opposition, without fear of oppression, without fear of humiliation, without fear of judgment, because they're serving him in holiness and righteousness in his presence. And without fear of it ever coming to an end, because they're serving him all their days. This is not a brief 24-hour victory, but a lasting one. This picture that Zechariah sees of God's people serving him without fear, all of them in safety, perfect safety, all of them with happy, smiling faces, in good relationship with each other. And perhaps the most significant thing of all is not what Zechariah sees on the outside, but what Zechariah sees on the inside of these people. Because this victory that Zechariah is looking forward to is not just a victory over the enemies out there, but a victory over the enemy within, the enemy of sin. If we look down from verse 76 at the dawn chorus that John will sing, the message that he's given to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, it's a message of the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. Those words of salvation and forgiveness and sins. This horn of salvation that will come, the salvation he brings, involves the forgiveness of sins. Sin, that terrible enemy that promises us freedom, but actually gives us something very different. Right at the beginning, when the world was first created and God created everything good and he created humans to enjoy that good creation, living under his care and his protection and under his rule, enjoying freedom in the good things he'd given. Where the first humans decided to doubt God's goodness, they thought they could find a better freedom over here, away from God, not fully listening to him. Instead of finding a better freedom, what did they find? But darkness and pain and death. That's the humanity that we've all been born into. A humanity trapped away from God, looking for freedom away from God, but not finding it. Instead, just finding that darkness and that sadness and that death. But John is sent to announce that someone is coming to deal with that problem of sin, to deal with that enemy within, to deal with that separation between God and humans that's been caused by sin, to deal with all of the destruction that's come in the world because of sin. And what the dawn chorus announces, the sunrise brings, as the sunrise visits from on high in verse 79 to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to bring light to the darkness, to lead people out of darkness into peace, to lead people out of the darkness of sin and oppression and death, and lead them into the light of peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace within themselves, full, lasting peace. That's what Zechariah sees the sunrise bringing: peace, victory, security, forgiveness. Now, we're the other side of Zechariah's song. When the sunrise has visited from on high, the light of the world who stepped down into darkness, the one who came and did deal with sin, the one who came down from heaven to earth and lived the perfect life that none of us can live, a perfect life in relationship with his Father, but then he suffered the death that we deserve to suffer so that we could be forgiven, so that forgiveness could come, so that we could enjoy peace with God and peace with each other. And that's something that we can enjoy today, peace with God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know peace with God, that is something that you can come to enjoy today. It's not something that you need to go home and work at, that you need to fulfill a certain quota of church attendance or go and complete a certain checklist of things to achieve peace with God. Now, you can know peace with God today because of what Jesus did when he came into this world, when he came to visit, when he came and lived that perfect life and suffered that cruel death. You can know peace with God because of him. If you come to Jesus admitting that you have this problem of sin, this problem that all of us have, and asking him to deal with it. And I hope that if you don't know that peace with God, that you'll keep journeying with us over the next few weeks up to Christmas to learn more about what this Jesus came to do when he came to visit. The sunrise has visited. We can know forgiveness and peace with God. But we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still waiting to see the full light of day, aren't we? We're still waiting to see the full light. Think about some of the things that Zechariah talks about in his song. God's people being delivered from the hand of their enemies to serve him without fear. And yet we keep hearing stories from the persecuted church of God's people being attacked and even murdered and imprisoned, not able to serve him without fear. He talks about God's people living in holiness and righteousness before God all of their days. Yet the enemy within still makes its presence felt. None of us are perfect in our holiness, in ourselves. It talks about the light leading people out of darkness, and yet we still see so much darkness around us, injustice and hatred and pain and suffering that we even get caught up in, the darkness. The sunrise has visited, but we're still waiting for the full light of day. But we can look forward and know that that is coming, that the one who visited that first time will visit again to completely eliminate the darkness. The last book of the Bible points us forward to that day, and it describes a new home for God's people, a new place where they will live, a new place where we will live if we have peace with God now, a new Jerusalem, a new city, a city described in these words: the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. A city of perfect light. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. The reason you normally shut the gates of a city is the same reason that you normally lock your door at night. But here, there'll be no night, there'll be no darkness, there'll be no enemies, nothing but perfect safety and security, serving God without fear forever in this wonderful, glorious city of light. One day, Jesus will come back to eliminate the darkness forever. We can look forward to that. We're still waiting for the full light of day. We're still waiting for everything that will bring, but that day is coming. We're still waiting, but it is coming, and it's going to be worth waiting for. And I think it's really important for us as a church and as individuals that, like Zechariah, we keep looking forward. We keep looking forward to the light that's coming. The way we thought last week about having a Mary-like faith, that now we think about having a Zechariah-esque faith. To see that light that is coming, however bright things are now, the full light of day is still to come. And however dark things are for us now, there is daytime coming. Zechariah, things were pretty bright for him. At this point, he'd just been given this son that he thought he'd never have. Things were quite bright for him. We look forward to the greater brightness that was coming with the sunrise. And if things had turned gloomy, based on what Zechariah says here, I think it would have made him long even more for that greater light that was coming. And for us, we have this mission, a mission that's a bit like John the Baptist's mission, the mission we have as a church to share the knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sins. We have this good news of forgiveness to share with people. We have this mission. And what's going to keep us excited about that mission? What's going to keep us looking forward excitedly to keep sharing that good news with passion and urgency and enthusiasm? Or what about if we keep looking forward to what the full light of day will bring? And what's going to keep giving us confidence when we feel that there's so much darkness around? When we keep hearing the news of how God's people are suffering, or how we know the darkness of our own sin? Or when we see the darkness of the world around us that still continues year after year, what will give us confidence to still see this message as good news? What about if we keep looking forward to what the full light of day will bring? To look forward expectantly for that one who is coming again, the one who is worth waiting for. Let's think as we close about Zechariah again, this changed man. This man who had spent 9 months in silence, reflecting on God's promises and the promises that were still to come. And it seems that time of reflection had done him a lot of good. It had done him a lot of good. Now, I'm not suggesting that all of you spend the next 9 months in complete silence. Although, I'm not suggesting that. But maybe some focused time of reflection on the promises of God and what the full light of day will bring, maybe that would be a good thing for us, to spend some focused time, a reflection on the promises of God and what the full light of day will bring. Not just to have a vague hope of things being all right in the end, but to see that wonderful city of light in our minds, to speak together about the promises God has made that will definitely, certainly, without doubt, be fulfilled. Christmas can be a busy time. We have a lot on. We have trees to decorate. We have jumpers to put on and mince pies to eat. But maybe it would do us good if we sat down this afternoon with our diaries and carved out specific time to reflect on the promises of God and that daylight that is coming. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'd really long for you to come to know this hope yourself, that you can have this hope of a future in a glorious city of light forever and ever, without any fear ever again. We long for you to join us in knowing this great Saviour. Join us in knowing peace with God. Join us in waiting for this one who is coming again. Waiting for this one who is definitely worth waiting for. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for this horn of salvation that you raised up, for this sunrise that visited from on high, bringing light and salvation and forgiveness. And we praise you even more for that second visit that we can look forward to, when he will come again to completely banish all darkness, that we can look forward to a time of completely serving you perfectly without fear ever again. Father, we ask that you would bring us to know the truth of this hope. You'd keep us excited about it. Give us confidence in it. Help us to be an expectant, excited community this Christmas, looking forward to the time when our Saviour will come again. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.